I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church in Philippi in 62 AD. And towards the end of his letter, in what we call Philippians 4:13, he concludes one of his little arguments about being content in Christ by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now look at your Bible, and I want you, in your own mind, count the number of words in verse 13. Depending on your translation, it's probably 10 words. It's right there, give or take. It's 5 words in the Greek, which Greek is the language the Apostle Paul wrote this letter in. So what we have to do is take the original first century Greek, and then guys way smarter than me, translate each word into English. And because the Greek language is much better at communicating the truth with fewer words, when we translate it into English, we have to double it. But it's 5 words. And these 5 words that the Apostle Paul wrote have been so manipulated by professing Bible teachers and pastors that they have done a great deal of harm to Christ's people. 5 words. And I bet you could find more than 5 dozen deviations from the truth if you go look at what a bunch of people have said about this one verse. So this is our 26th week walking through the book of Philippians very slowly so we can look at everything that Paul said to the church at Philippi, because we know that every single word in the Bible is the very word of God. So we're walking slowly through it. But this week, we're walking even slower than we normally do by just looking at one verse. And you may think, we looked at that verse last week. We did. But because this verse is so widely misinterpreted, mistaught, and misapplied, even abused, we're going to spend, Lord willing, our whole time together for the preaching of the Word of God by looking at these 5 words in the Greek and then applying them. Have you ever said something and then it being repeated to other people, they take it out of context or they try to make you be saying something that you didn't really intend to say? You say something, someone hears you, and then they go to other people and say, well, Brett said this. And then me figuring out, I go, wait, that's not what you're saying I meant is not what I meant. That's not what I intended by my words. Children, look at me. Have you ever said something to one of your brothers or sisters or one of your friends, and then they go and tell your parents, say, they said this. And you're thinking, I didn't mean that. You're twisting my words. I wasn't saying what you were saying I was saying. Isn't that sad when that happens? It's frustrating. You can't say that I meant that because that's not really, those are the words I said, but that's not what I meant. Adults, when's the last time that happened to you? That you said something and then when it's repeated, it's taken out of context or it's twisted. Isn't that frustrating? Do you like it when that happens? I don't. Do you think Paul likes it when that happens to him? You think Paul in heaven looks down and says, I'm so thrilled with the way these people interpret Philippians 4:13 when it comes to a lot of the most famous Bible teachers in our nation anyways. I don't think Paul's happy about that. How about Jesus? Do you think Jesus is happy when he says something, whether it was when he was on the earth or whether it was through one of his prophets or apostles, and then people take it and try to twist it and make it say something that Jesus is not intending to say? I would submit to you, Jesus does not like that. Just like you don't like it, children, just like you don't like it when someone takes your words and twists them. In 2 Peter 3:16, the Apostle Peter even says that there are some things that Paul writes that are hard to understand, which the unstable twist to their own destruction, just like they do the other scriptures. There are some things that Paul writes, even the Apostle Peter said, that are difficult to understand, and the unstable twist them. They take what a biblical writer says and twist it to suit their own passions. And he says they do that to their destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Now, when Peter says that in 2 Peter 3:16, he's not thinking, I don't think, he's not thinking about something like Philippians 4:13. Because Philippians 4:13 is so crystal clear. So Peter's not saying, hey, don't misinterpret that. But now we have to apply it to that because other people take it and twist it. The big idea of Philippians 4:13 is simply this. I want you to grab this so that as we dig into it, you know that this controls everything. This is the idea. Apart from Christ, you can do no good thing. In Christ, you can do all things good by His strength. That's the point of Philippians 4:13. Apart from Christ, you can do no good thing. In Christ and strengthened by Him, you can do all things good. Now, since this verse is so widely misinterpreted, mistaught, misapplied, even abused, we got to first start by me pointing out what it does not mean. What does Philippians 4:13 not mean? Hear me. It does not mean you can accomplish your dreams through Christ. It's not, I want to do this, and I know I can accomplish it, because Philippians 4:13. That's not what it means. Philippians 4:13 does not mean I can accomplish whatever I want to accomplish. Philippians 4:13 does not mean I am enough. Let me give you just a little reason to never listen to Stephen Furtick. In applying Philippians 4:13, he says, what this verse says is if Jesus is with me, I am enough. Is that the point of this verse? I am enough? Like if anything, the point of this verse is I am not enough. Thanks be to God that Christ strengthens me. It does not mean I am enough. Philippians 4:13 does not mean I am self-sufficient. Joyce Meyer, in explaining Philippians 4:13, starts off well. And then at the end of her little explanation, she writes, I am self-sufficient because Christ is sufficient. Like, how does someone do that? I was asked this week in discussing that quote with a friend. How does someone take Philippians 4:13 and say, the point is, I am self-sufficient? Say, well, they do that because the verse is so emphatically clear and it goes against everything they teach. Self-help, motivation, you're enough. You're self-sufficient. You've got it all. You can do it. Like the verse is so contrary to that that they have to explain it and act like they're explaining it correctly. But then they conclude with, it means I am enough. It means I am self-sufficient. They have to try to bolster up their self-help, motivational, man-centered teaching by twisting those words. It doesn't mean I'm self-sufficient. If anything, Philippians 4:13 means I am insufficient. Therefore, I need the strength of Christ to do anything. And if I've got the strength of Christ, I can face and do all things. But it's through Him who strengthens me. Again, Philippians 4:13, I think this is clear, but let's put a fine point on it. It does not mean I can hit the ball or make this shot or win this race or et cetera, et cetera. It's not what it means. If anything, it means I can miss this shot and still be content. I can strike out and still be content. I can lose this race, even break my ankle as I'm running the race, and still be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's what it does not mean. Now, what does it mean? Now, look at these words in your own Bible, and let me point out just the way that Paul wrote it. In the Greek, which is what he originally wrote this in, the order of the words is like this. All things I am able to do in him who infuses me with strength. Now, I added some more words and changed that, but that's what the Greek words literally mean. If you're going to order them in the way that Paul ordered them, what they put at the first of their sentence meant that was the emphasis and controlling everything in the sentence. So he starts with, all things I am able to do in him who infuses me with strength. Or in the ESV, I can do. That's one word, I can do. The second word is all things. The third word is through. The fourth word is him who strengthens. And then the fifth word is me. So I can do, that's just one word that Paul wrote. I can do. I am able. I can have the strength. All things, it means literally all things. The word through in your Bible, it's literally, it's in. In him who strengthens me. I can do all things in. Then him who strengthens, that's one word. Him who strengthens. Me. The point is that in conclusion of verses 10 through 12, he's saying, he's making a general broad statement to help us understand how he can face all of these things and still be content. So look again at verse 10. Or rather, just go to verse 11. Verse 11 in chapter 4. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then the general big picture statement to argue for everything else. He's not saying I can just be content. He means I can be content in all things. But he uses a very big statement to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or all things I am able to do in him who infuses me with strength. That word that we translate him who strengthens, it means an infusing of strength. It means you are connected to Christ through faith in him, and Christ is in you, and you are in him, and he is infusing you with his strength so that all things you are able to do. Does that make sense? That's what the verse actually means. It means I can be content no matter the circumstance. I can face all things with happiness as I glorify God. And the point is, because Christ is in me and is giving me his strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, Isaiah says the same type thing. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases might. Are you weak? You feel weak in and of yourself? Then look at Philippians 4:13 and see that that is a great promise. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. To him who is weak, or to him who is faint, to him who has no might, the Lord increases strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Children, look at me. It is a nasty, nasty thing to try to take something in the Bible and change it to be whatever you want it to be. That's a nasty thing. You and I are not allowed to take something that God says in his word and twist it to suit whatever we want it to be. That's a nasty thing. Parents, it's a nasty thing. Adults, our job is to look and see, what does Jesus mean through this biblical author? What does he mean? And how do we apply that? Not what do I want it to mean, but what does it actually mean? This is actually a verse that should be so encouraging to us who are in Christ. And it should be very discouraging to those who are outside of Christ. There's an opposite of this verse. There's a counterpart, really. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then the counterpart or the contrasting verse would be John 15:5. Now, I don't normally do this, you know, but I want you to go that way or go that way in your Bible and go to John 15:5 because we're going to camp out there for a few minutes because it is literally the opposite. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You see that? In Christ, I can do everything. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. As you find your place in John 15:5, think about this image. There is a great chasm fixed between a sinner and a saint, even in their daily living. There is a great chasm fixed between a sinner, someone who's outside of Christ, and their identity is still in their sin because they're not forgiven and reconciled to God. In their daily activity, a sinner is very far from a saint. A sinner, someone who's outside of Christ and not strengthened by him, can do nothing. A saint who's being strengthened by Christ can do all things. You see that? John 15:5. I am the vine, the Lord Jesus says, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, another way you could say it is, apart from me, you can do no good thing. You can accomplish nothing. You can do nothing of eternal value. That's what Jesus means in John 15:5. God says through his apostle Paul, a saint can do all things good in Christ. And God says through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a sinner can do no good thing in himself. You see that? Philippians 4:13 should sweep your legs out from under you if you're not in Christ or you're not looking to him for strength. Because if you're not united to Christ by faith in him and what he's done in place of sinners, you can do nothing. And even you who are in Christ, if you don't abide in him, that word abide in John 15:5 means remain, stay. If you don't abide in him and get all your strength from him, you can do nothing. It's not, I can do all things because I'm a saint. It's, I can do all things through him, in him, who strengthens me. Now I want to point you to these. That's the explanation of Philippians 4:13. Done with explanation. Now application. What does this mean for my life? What does this mean for the life of those outside of Christ? Well, first of all, the opposite. It means if you're outside of Christ, you can't do any good thing. I have 16 things you cannot do. There are more. I could have done more. I did 16. Apart from being united to Christ by faith and strengthened by Him, you cannot bear good fruit. Apart from Christ, you cannot bear good fruit. What that means is good things can't come out of you. Truly good works for God's glory and other people's good cannot come out of you. You cannot bear good fruit. The reason I list this first is because this is literally in John 15:5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, I'll say, no thing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from being united to Christ by faith and strengthened by him, you cannot bear good fruit. Second, apart from being united to Christ by faith and strengthened by him, you cannot please God. You cannot please God. Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh, which means those who are outside of Christ, cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What is it to please God? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it is to live a life that is pleasing to God. Love God, love your neighbor. In that is summed up all of the commands. How do I live in a pleasing way to the Lord? Love him, love your neighbor. Apart from Christ, you cannot love God. Apart from being united to Christ by faith and strengthened by him, you cannot love your neighbor. Apart from being united to Christ by faith and strengthened by him, you cannot glorify God. That is to say, you cannot live a life that is saying, God is glorious. You cannot magnify the Lord through your life. God will be magnified through your life, but not because of you. He will be magnified. If you're outside of Christ, he'll be glorified in your life, but it will be in spite of you. You will serve the Lord's purpose, but it may be like Peter, or it may be like Judas. God will be glorified, but it will not be you glorifying God. If you're outside of Christ and not strengthened by him, you cannot glorify God. Why do I say that? John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's how God is glorified in you, that you bear good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You cannot bear good fruit if you're not in Christ. You cannot love God. You cannot please God. You cannot love your neighbor. You cannot glorify God. For, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Fall short of the glory of God means everyone who sins does not glorify God. And that is the clearest way you can see what sin is. You don't live your life for the glory of God. You fall short of it. That's not even your aim. If you're not in Christ or strengthened by him, you cannot glorify God. Look at me. God is not glorified by your morality. God is not glorified by you being an upstanding citizen, paying your taxes, obeying the law, being nice to people. God is not glorified by that. And he's certainly not glorified by lawlessness. He is glorified by your faith in his Son and joyful obedience to his commands. You're not glorifying God by just being a moral person or nice to people. And you're certainly not glorifying him through lawlessness. He is glorified by faith and joyful obedience. There are plenty of people who are moral and nice. But if it's not with eyes fixed on Jesus, faith in him, and joyful obedience to his commands, that you're doing what you're doing because the Lord says this. If it's not that, then you're not glorifying God. You cannot glorify him if you're apart from him. The sixth thing, if you're counting, apart from Christ, you cannot enjoy God. You exist to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the highest thing that you can reach. This is the pinnacle of what it is to be a human being. This is what the Westminster Confession says. What is the chief end of man? That is to say, what is the main purpose of a human being? What's the highest good of a human? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If you're not in Christ or not strengthened by him, you can't glorify him and you can't enjoy him. Romans 5:10, the Apostle Paul says, before we become a Christian, we are enemies of God. Think about that. Someone who's outside of Christ is an enemy of God. Can the king's presence be enjoyed by an unpardoned traitor? No. If someone is a traitor who is guilty and deserving death and they have not been pardoned, the king's presence will not be joyful for them. The king's presence will strike fear and terror in them. You cannot enjoy God if you are an enemy of God. Seventh, apart from Christ, you cannot worship God. You cannot worship God. Can you worship whom you do not enjoy? Can you enjoy whom you do not glorify? Can you glorify whom you do not love? Can you love whom you are in rebellion to? No. If you don't love God, enjoy God, you can't worship God. Not from the heart. Oh, you can come and do the external motions, but you can't do what Ephesians 5:18 says, worshiping the Lord from the heart. You can't. You can't ascribe to him glory from a sincere heart. Apart from Christ, you cannot worship God. Only if you're a Christian does that sound really bad. I couldn't worship God. If I wasn't in Christ, I love worshiping God. I love worshiping him from the heart, singing praises to his name, obeying him, taking of the Lord's Supper, praying. I love worshiping the Lord in the ways that he said he wants to be worshiped. Before you were in Christ, you couldn't worship him. No matter what you did externally, that was not worship. Eighth, apart from Christ, you cannot stand firm in suffering. Apart from Christ, you cannot stand firm in suffering. In Mark chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus is explaining his parable of the soils, where three of the soils receive the word in some way, but then they prove that they were just fake Christians. They weren't really in Christ. And he says of one of the soils, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they, the fake Christians, fall away. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they, the fake Christians, fall away. You cannot stand firm in suffering if you're not in Christ. Ninth, apart from Christ, you cannot stand firm in the truth. You won't. Ephesians 2:2 says, before God saves you for Christ's sake, you're just following after the course of this world. That's why there are many who profess to be believers and seem to be living exactly like the world lives. There's no difference. Like, why? Because they're not in Christ. They can't stand firm in the truth because they're following after the course of this world. Whatever the world does or whatever the majority believes, yeah, that's right. They don't go against the grain of the culture. You can't stand firm for the truth if you're not in Christ, because if you're not in Christ, you're just following after the course of the world. Children, look at me. You are not meant to be like any old person in the world. You're not meant to be like them. You're meant to be like Jesus. Children, if you're outside of your home in school, public school, private school, even you who are homeschooled, but specifically you who are in or out of the home, you are not meant to be like those you are in school with. Don't look at your friends who you're in class with and think, well, I'm just like them. You're not meant to be like them. You're meant to be like Jesus. If you want to be happy, you will want to be like Jesus. Adults, you are not meant to be like the people that you work with. You are to stand firm for the truth. Unless the people you work with are pretty much all in Christ, they should think you are very strange. Because you have a king that you bow down to. And it is not the God of this world. You stand up for the truth, not to be obnoxious, but you will be obnoxious to people who don't love God. If you're outside of Christ, you can't stand firm for the truth. You're following after the course of this world. Apart from Christ, number 10, you cannot be content with God's providence. Apart from Christ, you cannot be content with what God is doing in your life or in the world. You can't. Philippians 4:10 through 13 shows us specifically that. Where Paul says, I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't be content with God's providence if you're outside of Christ, because it is a gift that God gives. It's something that we as Christians have to learn how to be content with. Apart from Christ, your life will be plagued with murmuring and anxieties. If you're outside of Christ, your life will be filled with grumblings and worries. And you will, though maybe not with your fist, but in your heart, you will shake your fist at God and His providence. This is what we do every time we say, well, why did that happen to me? Don't you know the answer? Because Jesus works all things according to the counsel of His will. Why did I get sick? Because Jesus works all things according to the counsel of His will. Why did my friends abandon me? Because Jesus works all things according to the counsel of His will. Why is coronavirus a thing? Because Jesus works all things according to the counsel of His will. Only in Christ can you be content. Outside of Him, You just look at those outside of Christ, and even those who profess Christ, and you'll be able to easily see, filled with complaining, filled with anxieties, filled with grumblings and murmurings and worries. Why? Because unless you're in Christ, you will not be content. You cannot be content with the providence of God, knowing, I don't understand, but I know He is in control. Number 11, apart from being united to Christ by faith and strengthened by Him, you cannot live with confidence. You cannot live with confidence. You can live with arrogance, but that's not the same thing as confidence. Confidence means that you're trusting in the Lord and that you're even acting boldly, because if God is for me, who can be against me? That's what confidence is. And if you're outside of Christ, if you're not for Christ, God is not for you. Therefore, if the whole world is for you, what does it matter, seeing that God is against you? You cannot be confident if you're not in Christ. You can be arrogant, not confident. Number 12, apart from Christ, you cannot be free from sin. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Him, you cannot be free from sin. John 8:34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Apart from being united to Christ by faith and strengthened by Him, you cannot do anything but sin. If you're sitting in here now, if you're not in Christ, if you've not turned from your sin and embraced Jesus through trusting in Him, submitting to Him, you've never done anything but sin. Every one of your seemingly good works has been tainted with sin. Why do I say that? Romans 14:23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever you do or think that doesn't come from a heart that is trusting in the Lord and His gracious Redeemer, it's sin. Let's ratchet that up. Proverbs 21:4. The plowing of the wicked is sin. What? Somebody working their farm is plowing their land. If they're a wicked person, if they're not in Christ, even that is sin. Why? How could Solomon say that? The plowing of the wicked is sin. Everything that is not done through faith in God's promised Savior and for God's glory, from a heart that is built on that foundation, it's sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Therefore, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Apart from being united to Christ by faith and strengthened by Him, you cannot do anything but sin. 14. Apart from Christ, you cannot fulfill the Great Commission. This is what you're created to go and do, to really be about. God is saving people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, both here and far. If you're not in Christ, you have no part in the Great Commission. You have no part in the Great Commandment. Love God, love your neighbor. You can't obey the Great Commandment. You can't obey the Great Commission. You can't obey the very reason that you exist, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Number 15, apart from being united to Christ by faith, and this is just a by the way, this is not really a doing. I think this would be important for you and I to have this settled. apart from being united to Christ by faith and strengthened by Him, your very memory will be sour. Your very memory will be sour. I don't mean what you remember. I mean after you die, when people remember you, it will be sour. If you will not turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Why do I say that? Proverbs 10:7. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The name, the memory, the reputation, the legacy of the wicked will become putrid. Apart from Christ, your very memory will be sour. 16. Apart from being united to Christ by faith and strengthened by Him, you cannot survive the judgment. You will stand before Jesus and you will give an account for what you have not and what you have done. And if you're not in Christ, you cannot survive it. John 15:6. Do you still have your Bible open to John 15? Look what he says in verse 6. You who are in Christ, praise the Lord that this is not true of you. You who are outside of Christ, run to Jesus. Look what happens if you don't. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Psalm 1, verses 4 and 5. The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The wicked are like chaff. Chaff is what's still there after you gather the wheat. It's of no benefit. So you throw the wheat up in the air so that the chaff would blow away and you'd get rid of all the not wheat. And the psalmist says the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. And yet, we read of a Christian, of a saint. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If Christ be your fuel, the fire will never burn out. If Christ be your float, you'll never drown. If Christ be your pilot, you will never crash. Only when you look for strength outside of Christ will you be fruitless and faithless. Weary saint, cling to this promise in Philippians 4:13. This great promise. Look to Christ for salvation from sin, and you can do all these things. Let me rapid fire these at you, and then we're going to close for today. And Lord willing, we're going to go through all 16 things of those in the positive next Lord's Day. If you're united to Christ by faith and looking to Him for strength, you can bear good fruit. You can please God. You can love God. You can love your neighbor. You can glorify God. You can enjoy God. You can worship God. You can stand firm in suffering. You can stand firm for the truth. You can be content with God's providence. You can live with confidence. You can be free from sin. And you can practice righteousness. In Christ, you can fulfill the Great Commission. If you're united to Christ by faith and looking to Him for strength, your memory will be a blessing. You can survive the judgment. Let me close with that last one. If you're in Christ and you're strengthened by Him, you can and you will survive the judgment. Because Jesus was judged in your place. This is what the Passover in the book of Exodus, that's what the Passover was about. It's what theologians call a type, which means it was pointing to something else. So in the Passover, what happened was the Lord said, I'm going to come and kill the firstborn in every house in Egypt. Why? Because the firstborn of every family was the representative of the family. So in effect, the Lord is saying, I'm going to unsheath my sword of divine justice, and I'm going to strike this land with what they deserve for their sin, but I'm only going to do it to the head of the household. And God's people, the people of Israel who were in Egypt at that time, they were not exempt from the justice that was coming on the land. So the Lord said, lest your firstborns die, take a lamb without spot or blemish and kill it. And take the blood of the lamb and spread it on the doorposts of each home. Then eat it. And this is what the Lord says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. This is a picture of what Christ has been promised to do from the beginning and what He came and did. This is why when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, which is the fulfillment of the Passover meal that they would celebrate, He says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. You know what Jesus is saying in the Lord's Supper? He's saying, if your faith is in me, when God looks at you, He sees the blood. When God looks at you, would He say, I see the blood? What does that mean? How do I know if He sees the blood on me? Your faith is simply in Jesus and what He's done. And it follows that you want to submit to Him and obey Him. Is your faith in Christ crucified? Is He the only way that you know, the only way I can be forgiven of my sin and reconciled to God? The only way I can do all things is if I'm in Christ and He's strengthening me? Is your faith in Him alone? Then when God looks at you, He says, I see the blood. And when I come to strike sinners with the justice they deserve, I'll pass over you. The reason you get passed over is because on the cross, Jesus was not passed over. He was run through. Oh, look to Him. Look to Him in faith. And know that what used to be impossible for you, apart from me, you can do nothing. But know that if you're in Christ and He's your strength, I can do all things. Pray with me. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Philippians 4:13 and John 15:5 that You make it so clear. We thank You that though we in Christ used to not be able to do anything good, that now because of Your grace and by the strength that You infuse in us, that we can literally face and be about and do all things for Your glory, for our joy, and for others' good. I ask You to apply these things to our heart. Help us to not only understand John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13, but help us to love what you reveal in your word. Help us today to worship you now thinking, I used to be able to do nothing but sin. But now I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Help us to worship you, knowing that the only way we can worship you is because you've redeemed us. Help us to enjoy you. Help us to glorify you, to love you, to bear good fruit, to love our neighbor. Help us to stand firm in suffering, to stand firm for the truth. Strengthen us to be content with your providence. Oh, Father, strengthen us to live with confidence, knowing if you are for us, who can be against us? Help us to live free from sin, since sin no longer has dominion over us. Help us to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to you in Christ Jesus. Help us to practice righteousness, to fulfill the Great Commission. Strengthen us so that our very memory will be a blessing to those who come after us. We thank you that through faith in Christ, we will survive the judgment. We thank you for the blood of Jesus who cleanses us from all sin. Purify your church here and other local churches. Raise up laborers to send them out into the harvest. We ask you to abolish abortion in the name of Jesus. Save sinners, even now, Lord. Save them. Open their eyes so that they may trust Christ Jesus alone, and therefore then do all things through him. Sanctify your saints. Make us more dependent on Jesus. Make us more like Jesus. Help us to enjoy you more. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus and him alone that we can even come to you. And it's in his name that we do come to you and ask these things. And if you agree with me, say amen. Amen.